The Message to Israel. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu. Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the voice of the Message to Israel.
Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. This is your radio pastor, Paul Ver, bringing to you another study on the Ten Commandments. The role of the Ten Commandments in the history of the nation of Israel is well documented in Scripture. The Ten Words, as they are known in the Hebrew, is at the heart of all the other regulations that govern the relationship of Israel with Jehovah their God, as well as the guidelines for how they ought to live with one another as the people of God. These same Ten Commandments have helped fashion the jurisprudence of many nations around the world. In verses 3 to 11 of Exodus chapter 20, we have commands dealing with the nation of Israel's relationship to God. They are also excellent guidelines for all Gentiles who desire to live in harmony with the will of God. In verse 3, we are called upon to honor the person of God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in verses 4 to 11, we are directed to give honor to the unique worship of the God so honored. In the first commandment, the worship of false gods is forbidden. In the second commandment, the worship of the true God in a false manner is forbidden. The essence of the second commandment is a call for the purity and spirituality of our worship of God. The words of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, are in complete agreement with the intent of this command. To the Samaritan woman of the village of Sychar, whose worship of God on Mount Gerizim was sincere, but sincerely wrong, he said, quote, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Satan's greatest efforts, and some of his most successful, I might add, have been to divert men away from the correct worship of God. We see this in his attempt to turn Yeshua away from the true worship of God during his time of fasting and temptation when he was in the wilderness. Both Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Jesus or Yeshua of the New Testament emphasize the importance of the true nature of worship. It is imperative, therefore, that we carefully analyze this command so that we may choose the right and shun the wrong in our worship of God. Consider what God says in these verses about the nature of God. Let me read to you from Exodus 20, verses 4 to 6. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments." It must be pointed out that God is not forbidding the culture of art with its various mediums of sculpture, painting, or bas-relief, etc., but rather the vain and empty use of these man-made creations as a means of worship. God's acceptance of artistic creation is seen in Scripture. For example, when Israel began to complain of the roughness of the terrain over which they were traveling on their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, God allowed poisonous snakes to bite the people in judgment. The antidote, or the great physician's prescription, was that Moses was to fashion a serpent out of bronze. He was told to place it in the center of the camp. By an act of faith, those poisoned by the snakes were to gaze upon that handcrafted brazen serpent. Those doing so were wonderfully healed. Later, This same brazen sculpture became an object of worship and was destroyed. Another example of God permitting the expression of artistic design may be seen in both the tabernacle and the temple, where handcrafted semblances of cherubim and pomegranates were portrayed in metal and in woven curtains. God does not forbid the making of creative representations, but he does forbid the use of them as aids in worship. No artificial image or representation, however artistically created and pleasing to the human senses, can succeed in lifting God above what he is, or adequately represent the reality of who and what he is. Consider now what God says should motivate us toward true spiritual worship. In verse 5 we read, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Jealousy with God is not the petty, emotional grieving with which we have become accustomed. Instead, this word speaks of God's unwillingness, and rightly so, to share first place in man's heart with any other falsely acclaimed deity. He is jealous of our affection and zealous for our well-being. It is to be noted that Israel has broken with its tendency to worship the handmade images of Baal and Asherah. They have not deviated into this corruption since the end of the Babylonian captivity in the 6th century BC. Jewish people appear to be very careful in their obedience to the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The same cannot be said of the second commandment. True, they no longer bow before created images, but God does not have first place in their hearts. This is evidenced in the fact that the rabbinical Judaism of today, which guides the religious lives of Jews, gives greater reverence to the writings of former rabbis and scholars than they do the Tanakh, which includes the Torah, the prophets, and the writings, which Christians know as the Old Testament, and which is the written revelation of the mind and heart of the Most High God. More attention is given to the Talmud than to the Word of God. It may also be said that Israel today is more concerned with protecting their Jewishness than with acquiring a right relationship with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a relationship grounded in faith. By the outward keeping of the law, no man can be justified. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote of the Jews in his day, quote, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." 400 years before the law was given to Israel, Israel's patriarch, Abraham, had gained acceptance and favor with God on the basis of faith, and by it was declared righteous. Today, both Jew and Gentile are called upon to place their faith and trust in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, and so gain the privilege of being declared by God to be just, righteous, and accepted with Him. God is a jealous God. He is jealous of His person, for in Himself He is the quintessential of all that is holy, righteous, and good. As a result, all sin, however great or insignificant, is an affront to Him. He is also jealous of His sovereignty, and so He resists any attempt by man to live independent of Him. He is equally jealous of His glory, and so holds men accountable for the many things they hold as being more important than their relationship with God. 4 principles governing our worship of God grows out of this second commandment. First of all, our worship should be sincere. A walk through an ancient Roman marketplace would reveal certain stalls advertising their pottery as sincere or without wax. Fine porcelain that had become cracked had the cracks filled with wax. Only when held up to the sunlight would the wax-filled cracks become evident. To advertise a porcelain bowl as sincere was to say that there were no hidden defects. The inward clay was as good as the glaze on the surface. To be sincere in worship means that we have no hidden agenda, that we are truly honest in our praise and adoration, that we are not worshiping Him merely to get something from Him, but that we appreciate who He is. Our worship should be spiritual. As our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. True worship is to flow from the human spirit and be in line with the truth of God. Outward demeanor in worship may be observed by others, and we may appear quite reverential and pious. But God observes the human spirit as well as the life from which our worship flows. God cannot be deceived. Thirdly, our worship is supremely influential. It is noteworthy that part of this commandment is a reference to the generations to come. For we read in verses 4 and 6, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The fact is, how we worship God has a profound influence on the generation of those who are coming behind us. Our attitude toward God, toward His Word, the Bible, toward His Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, and our attitude toward Yeshua's body, which is the Church, can influence for good or ill our children and grandchildren. How important it is that we worship God aright. The first step in worshiping God aright is to repent of our sin, asking His forgiveness for where we have sinned against Him, and to receive His Son Yeshua, the Messiah, into our hearts by faith. Messiah's promise is, To them that receive Him, He gives the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. May God bless you as you take this step of faith. Shalom. Thank you for listening today. We invite you to write for a free written copy of today's message. Cassette tapes and CDs are also available. We also have available a Bible correspondence course. A special offer which is available for every Jewish person who requests it is our Old Testament prophecy edition of the New Testament. We are happy to also mail without charge our 16-page magazine Message to Israel with studies and brief news items of Jewish interest from around the world. Our address is Message to Israel, Post Office Box 100052, Brooklyn, New York. The zip code is 11210. Our Canadian friends can write to Message to Israel, Canada, Upper Canada Postal Station, Post Office Box 21516, Newmarket, Ontario, L3Y8J1. When you write, please be sure to include the call letters of this station. And now, may the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you and give you peace. Shalom.